Our closing hymn this morning is actually a chorus. You'll find at the bottom of your hymn or of your bulletin, and that will be our invitation hymn this morning. What kind of weather makes you feel the most unsafe? Is it a thunderstorm, a tornado, a hurricane? We don't have to worry about those too much here in the plains. A blizzard, an earthquake. I used to think we didn't have to worry about those either, but there's actually a fault that goes right through Illinois, so we have the possibility of that too. Now, I personally haven't encountered a lot of those, but I'll tell you what unsettles me as much as anything is really high winds. And I think partially that came from an experience I had when I was in Bible college. We were out in the Minnesota prairie. It was flat. Nothing there was to stop the wind when it was blowing. And one evening, I was in the guy's lounge, and the whole one wall was tall windows. They're about as tall as the windows here in the church, but if you can imagine them being a single pane, one big pane of glass, and the wind was blowing so hard you could see the window bowing in. And that just shook me. I had to leave. I was so convinced that at any moment they were just going to break through and glass was going to go everywhere. And I think ever since that time, when there's strong winds, it just, oh, I don't know, it really gets to me. That's me. Now, when we get into the Gospels, we're introduced to the 12 disciples of Jesus, and we find that at least half of them were fishermen by trade. And all but one of them came from the area of Galilee. So they were really familiar with the Sea of Galilee. We learned last week that the Sea of Galilee is about the size of Clinton Lake, if you get an idea of that. But there are some peculiarities about the area which make it prime candidate for sudden storms to come up. And you would think that these guys who were made their living on the water would be used to storms. It wouldn't bother them anymore. But what you find in the Gospels is something else quite entirely. The storms unnerved them too, even though they were veterans on that lake. Now, this passage that was read earlier from Matthew 14 is going to be my text this morning. Is also reflected in the Gospels of Mark and John. And you'll notice at the beginning it says immediately or shortly thereafter. And it's referring to what we talked about last week, the feeding of the 5,000. That's the setting of this story. Jesus was in a mountainous area on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And this huge crowd of people come out. They estimated 5,000 men, along with women and children. Jesus taught them all day, and when it came to supper time, they had nothing to eat. And they didn't have a store where they could go buy it or a restaurant that people could go to. What they ended up with was 5 little dinner roll size loaves and a couple of sardines. What could you do with that? Well, Jesus miraculously multiplied that little lunch and fed thousands of people. And the disciples were firsthand eyewitnesses to it because they're the ones that passed it out. I'm not suggesting that they multiplied the food. The miracle was Jesus, but they distributed it and they saw it with their own eyes. And when they got done and everybody had enough, they were satisfied. There were 12 baskets left over. You would think, wow, what an amazing display. Surely they have no doubts about who Jesus is. Maybe not. Because we're told that immediately Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat, go on to the other side, I'll catch up with you. I'll dismiss the crowds and you go on ahead. Because he knew they were exhausted. Even a great event like the feeding of the 5,000, it's still exhausting. So he sent them on ahead across the lake in the boat. He's taking care of the crowds. Then we're told that he went into the mountains to pray. So the disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and they're fighting it with all they can to try to keep the boat upright, keep everybody on board, and try to just save their lives. And we're told that Jesus comes out to them, walking on top of the water. Now, just try to imagine, it's 3:00 in the morning. You're disoriented anyway. These last few nights, I know what it's like to be woken up in the middle of the night. Suddenly, it takes you a moment to get your bearings. Something I learned back in Operation Desert Storm. The military usually plans an attack between 2 and 3:00 in the morning, local time, because they have determined that that is when people, even if they're expecting an attack, they are physically and mentally least prepared at that time of day. And that's what time of night it was for these disciples. They're struggling. They're already tired. They're physically shot. They're emotionally drained. They're struggling for their lives. And all of a sudden, here's an image of a man walking across the water. And they're thinking, oh, it must be a ghost. It's amazing to me that having just hours before witnessed an unbelievable miracle, it never entered their minds that maybe this was Jesus. Well, he got close enough, and he heard them say, oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And he could sense their fear, and he says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I love the way the New Living Translation renders that. He says, the I am is here. And in the Greek, that's really what it says. He invokes the divine name, I am. I am God and I am with you. Don't be afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come out. And the Lord says, come on, Peter. Now, most of us know the story, right? You've probably heard it many, many times. You know that Peter gets out there and he starts walking on top of the water until his faith fails and he begins to sink. Now, most of the sermons and most of the devotions you've read about this passage focuses on Peter's failure. I would like this morning to focus on Peter's faith. The first truth we see is that faith requires fearlessness. Think about the courage it took for Peter to get out there to begin with. Warren Wiersbe writes, before we criticize Peter for sinking, let's honor him for the magnificent demonstration of faith. He dared to be different. Anybody can sit in the boat and watch, but it takes a person of real faith to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. That's what Peter did. You know, we live in a world that is filled with fear. I looked up on an internet site about phobias, specific fears that people have. There were no less than 538 different phobias listed. Different things that people are afraid of. And yet the Bible is just as full of verses that say, do not fear. Fear not. In fact, one author, Lloyd John Ogilvie, as he served as chaplain of the U.S. Senate, he writes in his book, Facing the Future Without Fear, there are 366 fear not verses in the Bible. That's enough for one for every day of the year and even leap year. Constantly, the Bible is telling us, don't be afraid. It is the single most common command in all Scripture. Fear not. Now, of all the fears that affect people today, including Christians, I'm going to add including this Christian, perhaps the most common is a tickophobia. That is not a fear of ticks. It is a fear of failure. Fear of failure keeps us from doing something new. Fear of failure keeps us from venturing into an area where we're not comfortable. I am one that does not like to do new things. For this very reason, what if I don't do it right? What if I fall on my face in front of a whole bunch of people and look stupid? So I would rather not try. I would rather stay in the boat. I would rather stay where it's comfortable. And every one of us have our own comfort zone. We like the familiar. We like the comfortable. We like the easy. If that's one thing our culture is all about, it's to make things easy. Make things simple. Make things fail-proof. You see these books that are published, computers for dummies, right? You know, I remember my dad had an old Volkswagen Bug. I wish I had today. But he had a little book that he got, and it says, how to keep your Volkswagen running for the complete idiot, right? We try to make things foolproof. We try to make things fail-proof. Why? Because people don't like to fail. We try to protect our children from the so-called damaging psychological effects of failure. And so everybody wins. Everybody succeeds. But that's not life. Life is filled with failures. Life is filled with trying something. And maybe you don't get it right the first time. But what did we learn even as children? If at first you don't succeed, what? Try again. Don't tuck your tail and run. But isn't that our tendency? Theodore Roosevelt once said, no great destiny ever came to a people who feared the future, who feared failure more than they hoped for success. On another occasion, he expanded on that theme. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who fails, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. I want to ask you this morning, where are you living? Are you living in that gray twilight that's not either too bright nor is it too dark? It's not too hot, it's not too cold. It's nice and comfortable. It's nice and familiar. Are you living in your comfort zone? Bobby Kennedy once said, only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. And when Peter stepped out of that boat, he dared to fail greatly. I mean, here he is in front of these 11 other guys. These are his peers. Could you imagine the ridicule he would have felt if when he first stepped out of that boat, he went bloop right to the bottom? Come on, guys. We know what we would have done in that situation. You know, we would have come up with a nickname. We would have harassed him to no end. And you don't think he was thinking about that? Maybe just a little bit when he started to step out of that boat. But he overcame that. He dared to fail greatly. He overcame that fear of failure. Now, we know that eventually his faith did fail. And at that moment, he began to sink in the sea. And I'll come to that later in the message. But I want you to notice, Jesus, when he rebuked Peter, did not rebuke the venture of his faith, but the doubt that made his faith fail. Some people have criticized Peter. He should not have done that. He had no business stepping out of that boat. Who did he think he is? Of course, Jesus could walk on the water. He's the Son of God. But for Peter to have the audacity to get out of the boat and walk toward Jesus, that's why he sank. No, it isn't. Read the passage. He asked Jesus first, "Can I come out? Lord, if that's you, let me come out to you." And Jesus said what? "No, Peter, stay in the boat." No, he didn't. He said, "Come out." He overcame his fear. William Carey, who founded the Salvation Army, said, "Expect great things of God and attempt great things for God." And that's what Peter did. And I'm afraid most of us are satisfied with doing little things for God or doing nothing at all. We think, well, God is so great, if he wants it done, he'll do it himself. Read your Bibles. God doesn't work that way. Yes, God can. I'm not doubting his ability. What I'm saying is he has a different strategy. And his strategy is to use you, to use us. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, God wants to use you. But for most of us, myself included, what holds us back is fear. And probably one of the greatest fears we have is the fear of failure. We've got to overcome that. Because failure is not the worst thing that can happen. Failure is rarely fatal. We can usually survive a failure unless we quit. Then it becomes fatal. Peter overcame that fear. We need his kind of fearless faith. Secondly, from this incident, we see that faith requires following. Again, we go back to the conversation that preceded this. When Peter said, "If that's you," and that's not a question. That was not a question of doubt. "Lord, I don't know if that's you, but if it is." No, he's saying, "Since that's you, let me come out to you." And Jesus said, "Come." He responded with what one author calls immediate and impulsive obedience. We need to admire that kind of obedience that when Jesus said, "Come," nothing stopped him. He didn't stop to think about it. He didn't turn around to the other guys and say, "How many of you think I ought to go?" Politicians these days, oftentimes, before they take a stand or make a decision, they take a poll, right? Find out what everybody else thinks, because then if it fails, he can say, "Well, everybody else was wrong too. Don't blame me. I was just following the wishes of the people." Peter didn't do that. I think Peter knew he was the only one that was getting out of the boat. And it didn't stop him. Now, unfortunately, many Christians believe, because they're taught, that faith and action are two separate things. We believe in our mind, and belief is enough to save. But I want to tell you, the Bible knows nothing of a faith that does not obey the commands of God. At one time, Jesus asked his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" Ooh, boy, that verse has hit me many times. You call me Lord, you call me Master, you call me your God, but you won't do what I tell you. Try that at work. Go to your boss and say, I understand that you're my boss, but I'm not going to do what you just told me to do. He's not going to be your boss very long, is he? You're probably not going to be employed very long. Faith requires obedience. Faith without works, according to James, is what? Dead. Useless. If we don't obey, we don't really believe. You know, oftentimes we sing in our hymnals, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I would just alter that just a little bit and say to trust is to obey. And if we're not obeying, we're not trusting. We can say we believe all we want, but our actions are going to either prove or disprove our faith. And finally, faith requires focus. Now, this is where Peter's faith ultimately failed. I like the way Michael Green describes this event. Jesus invites the trusting disciple to share in a victory parade with him. And when Peter gets out of the boat to go to Jesus, he finds it works. He can walk on the storms of life. But then he wonders what he's doing. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks around at the wind and the waves, and he begins to get engulfed. Now, this is the part of the story that we remember the best because it's what's most emphasized. Maybe part of that, too, is because we tend to be more interested in people's failures than we do their successes. Maybe that's because when we see people fail, we feel better about ourselves. Yeah, I think that's why the news is dominated so much with scandals and failures and bad things that happen. You know, we're a culture that lives and thrives on failure as long as it's somebody else. Well, Peter's faith initially demonstrated the proper focus. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. Here we see not only Jesus performing a miracle of walking on the water, but Peter was doing it too. Have you ever thought about that? Sure, Jesus walks on water. He's the Son of God. But here is just a man with lots of shortcomings. And he's walking on top of water. Unheard of. And Peter is doing it as long as he focused on Jesus. See, this is a real storm. The winds were really boisterous. Those waves are really high. But Peter didn't even see them at first. Years ago, there was a golf tournament. This is when Jack Nicklaus was in his prime. And the TV camera had a close-up shot just as he was about to tee off. And right before he swung the club, a fly landed right on his ball. And that black fly on that white ball showed up real clearly. But he didn't hesitate. He just swung right through it and hit a great drive. Well, after the round was over, a reporter asked him. He said, Jack, that fly that landed on your ball right before you drove, didn't that distract you? And you know what his answer was? What fly? He didn't see it. He was so focused on what he had to do that that little fly, it didn't even distract him. He didn't even know it was there. That's focus. That's the kind of focus Peter had. He kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he lost that focus is when he began to sink. In the space of just a few seconds, Peter proved two scriptures. He proved what Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then he also, a few seconds later, proved the truth of Jesus' words in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. With Christ, I'm walking on water. Without Christ, blah, 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 blah. right down to the bottom. And that's true in our lives as well. So how does this work in everyday life? We need to step out. We need to step out of the boat. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to have the faith that overcomes our fears of failure, overcomes our fears of what other people think. Because ultimately, what other people think ought to matter a lot less than what God thinks. And if God is calling you to do something, if God is calling you to be somewhere, and I would not want to have to stand before the Lord and say, well, somebody else didn't want me to. All the other people were keeping me from it. How do you think that's going to fly? We need to have that kind of faith that overcomes our fears. We need to have the kind of faith that follows Jesus' orders, that obeys Him. And then we need to have that kind of faith that focuses on Christ and not on our circumstances. Let the winds and the waves blow. You are safer in the storm with Jesus than you are in the boat with everybody else. The first time I heard this passage in this perspective was a personal testimony given by a man who was called into full-time Christian ministry. He recounts how he was sitting in his office. He had this nice, respectable office job. And a Christian brother came to him, and he said, I have a message from God for you. And I said, immediately, I'm kind of skeptical about God giving messages to other people for me. But he said, I guess I wasn't listening, so God had to tell somebody who was. And his friend reminded him of this very passage we're considering today. And the man telling the story admits that as soon as he started, his mind immediately went ahead to where Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and started to sink. But that's not what his friend had in mind at all. His friend looked at him and said, do you realize that Peter was the only disciple willing to get out of the boat? There were 11 other disciples sitting in a warm, safe, dry, comfortable boat. Only Peter had the faith to get out there and walk to Jesus in the storm. And then the friend went from preaching to meddling. He got it personal. He said, Dana, right there at your desk, you're sitting in your boat. And it's safe, and it's warm, and it's dry, and it's comfortable. But you need to be walking in the storm with Jesus. And he said, from that moment on, I committed my life to whatever the Lord wanted. I was going to follow Him. I was going to step out in faith. And he concluded with these words. It's not because I'm some kind of spiritual giant, but I can tell you this. There is more happiness and more peace in the storm with Jesus than there is in the boat alone. Now, where are we this morning? Where are we individually? Where are we as families? And where are we as a church family? Because the one thing we like is comfort. We like the familiar. We like the sense of knowing what's around us and doing what we've already done, because there's a sense of control that comes with that. We feel like we've got it all handled. I guarantee you, if you think you've got it all handled, you're not living by faith. What do you need faith for if you've got it all together? Jesus is out there walking on the water. He is walking in the storm, and He's telling you this morning, come, join me. Get out of your boat. Break out of your comfort zone. Now, He's not telling you to do the same thing He's telling me or somebody else. I don't know the specifics of what God is calling you to do, but I guarantee you that if you have become a part of God's family, if you are part of His worldwide church, He has something for you to do. Are you willing to get out of your boat? Are you willing to step out and walk with Jesus in the storm? That testimony that I shared with you, of all places, it came in on an album. The man who told this story ended up being a guitarist for a Christian band. And he went around the world bringing young people to Christ through music. And the album ended with the chorus we're going to end with today. Very simple chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'd like to end with that chorus today as our invitation. And I want to invite you to make a decision. Maybe you've never made that initial decision to follow Christ at all. You've never come to that place of saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I take you as my Savior and my Lord. I want to be a part of your family. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. Get out of the boat of your own selfish life and take that initial step of faith to Jesus. Now, many of you, I know you've already done that. You've done that years ago. And my guess is that, like most of us, you've gotten pretty comfortable with the way things are. Are you willing to say, I'm not sure where you're leading me, but wherever you're leading, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow you in the storms of life. I'm going to step out on faith. And I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. You willing to do that today? Wherever you lead me, Lord, I'll follow. No turning back. That second verse, though none go with me. Don't worry about everybody else, what they're doing. Trust me, they're not going to stand with you when you stand before God one day. It's just going to be you and Him. Why not make it that way now? Like Peter did. Just Peter and Jesus. As long as he focused on Jesus, he was safe in the midst of the storm. Your life's going to be stormy if it's not already. The question is, are you going to get out of your boat? Are you going to break out of your comfort zone? Will you live for Jesus? Let's stand together.